Amen. How many know that adjusting is hard? This has nothing to do with the message, but the whole point of adjusting is it's not how, it's not whether or not the changes happen. It's whether or not you adjust. Because changes are going to happen. Amen? Amen. I want to continue. If we can open our Bibles, amen, to Genesis chapter 32. Amen. And I want to get right into it because, like last week, Pastor Marty gave me 3 hours. So, amen. I got one amen. I'm just kidding. I'm only going to take about two. Hallelujah. But I want to continue on. This is part two of last week's message. And I hope that God really spoke to your spirit last week concerning the encounters of Jacob, because he had a lot of them. Jacob had a lot of encounters. But there was only six of them from when he left his father's house until he came back. There was six of them that are recorded in the Bible. And as I, just to recap a little bit about last week, it was 20 years from when he left his father's, the land of his father's. And he was told to come back. It was only 20 years. Amen. And as I said last week, it's God knows how long. Right? God knows how long. Because it's one thing to hear the voice of God, but God knows how long it's going to take for you to listen. Amen. He knows exactly how long. Have you ever heard that saying from out of the frying pan and into the fire? Amen? Because sometimes God knows exactly what we need. And it's like I said, I made a lot of promises to God. Lord, this time for reals. Right? This time, I'm serious this time for real. And God says, no, you're not. You're not, you haven't gone through the fire yet. But I believe I had, right? Like, man, it's hot. It's hot. And God says, no. You know how they purify gold? Fire. And what happens when you reach a certain temperature, all the impurities in the metal come up. And then the guys that, you know, the guy that works at the foundry, he scoops all the impurities out. Right? But then he's not done. What does he do? He turns up the heat. Right? More impurities come out that weren't there before. Because there's certain impurities that are going to come out at a certain temperature. He does it again. Takes out the impurities. And guess what he does? Turns it up again. Because there's impurities that are not seen that came out with the previous temperature. And it's not till he's able to look into the gold and turns it up and he sees himself. Listen. He sees himself and says, it's ready. Amen? God has to be able to look down at you and see himself and say, it's ready. There's no more impurities. Amen? What we want is a destination. We want to get there. But what we don't want is a journey. Am I speaking truth this morning? The fire is hot. Temperatures are hot, but those impurities have to come out. And that's why I say God knows exactly how long we need to be in that process. Because we can make promises. Promises. Lord, this time. Lord, this time. And God is like, nah, there's still something in you that the previous fire didn't take out. Amen? I feel the Holy Spirit already, amen. In the book of Genesis, I'm going to speak on the second three encounters that Jacob had. Amen. And now this was after, on his way back to his father's house or to his father's land. At least that was what he assumed. Amen. And I'll get into it as I go. Amen. In Genesis 32, if I can get my tablet to cooperate with me. This is a portion of scripture where Jacob wrestles with God. And what happened was, just to give you, again, I always like to give a little bit of background. What happened was when he left his uncle's house, Laban, he left his father or his uncle's house, and God told him, go back to the land of your fathers. Amen? It goes further. It mentions it later, but my first thought was, what about Esau? Remember, he left because he deceived. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father. So his mom said, hey, go live with your uncle because your brother's going to kill you for taking the blessing. Amen? So God tells him, okay, now go back. What do you think went through Jacob's mind? Do you think he was like, man, I can't wait to get there? Amen? I believe his first thought was, I left this opposition over here. God, you're telling me to go back to more? Because now I got to deal with my brother. Amen? Because we hear that, right? Oh, Jacob said go back. Oh, hallelujah. You think Jacob was dancing on his way back? Amen? We missed that part. So he tells him to go back. But on the way, I titled this message, The Struggle Within the Struggle. And this is why I mentioned it that way. Because sometimes in our life, there's a struggle that we left. Amen? There's a struggle that's up ahead. Amen? But then, there was a struggle in between. We know, see, and I tried, when I was preparing this message, I tried my best to apply it to my life first. And there was like, Lord, I can't go back to where I came from. I can't. Because I know the enemy's going to pick up where he left off. I can't go back to that. But I know what's up ahead. Man, Lord, it's going to be hard. And I remember God telling me, but you can't stay here. Not here, but you can't stay here in your spiritual walk. Why? Because then you're going to struggle with me. Hallelujah. Remember last week when I said God is not going to leave you alone? He will not. I ran from God and I was like, nope, I don't want it. Nope, I don't want it. Nope, I don't want it. But that was a struggle, those 2 years in my backslidden state. I think it was 2.5. That was a struggle for me, but I didn't want where I was, and I didn't want where I was going. And God says, okay, well, you want to stay here? You're struggling with me. Now, what happened was when Jacob struggled with God, he was in between both. Everybody know where I'm coming from? But the initial reason why he left his father's house is because he also didn't want to deal with the consequences of what he did. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And if you were told, I got to be honest, if you were told, oh, once you get a hold of God and you become a Christian man, nothing wrong is going to happen. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody lied to you. Amen. We're not exempt from what happens in life. It's like I tell people, it's like I'm a beggar telling another beggar where the food is at. That's all it is. I just know when I get hungry, I know where I got to go. But we're not exempt of what happens in life. We're not exempt of what this world is not going to wait for you to have it together. Amen. Are we blessed so far? Amen. So, as he was going back home, I'll go ahead and read in starting in verse 22. Excuse me. The night Jacob got up and took his wives. I'm reading in the NIV version. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched a socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Verse 27, then the man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God, with the humans, and have overcome." Verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God's face. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, first thing I want us to notice in this first encounter, the first of the last three encounters, was Jacob was alone. And why is it that the most hardest parts when God speaks to you is when you're alone? And I'm not talking about alone in your prayer closet or alone at the altar, but you're just like, nobody is there. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, on tan todos que dijeron aleluya. Amen. Pastor Murray. Amen, Pastor Murray. What happened? Till the hubcaps fall off. I'm with you. Well, the hubcaps fell off about 10 miles ago. Amen. But you know that the most loneliest times, is when God, you, man, there's nobody else to listen to but God. Because there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of advice. There's a lot of, well, if I were you, oh, come on. This is what I would do if I were you. But God is like, you know what? I have to remove all those voices so you just could know who's talking to you. A lot of times, you know, a lot of times what we want is, when I was young, I used to watch a lot of wrestling, right? I used to watch a lot of wrestling, Junkyard Dog, a Million Dollar Man, and Jake the Snake, right? I remember watching it when I was little. And I remember, man, we used to love it when there was a tag team match. Right? It was Bulldog and Jake the Snake versus, you know, Kimala and whoever else, amen? Y'all remember Kimala, amen? And we used to love it because they would help each other out. But what happens is sometimes we expect to be tagged out when it's your struggle with God. Somebody help me. And God is like, nope, this is a one-on-one. You can't tag out of this one. Right? And we're like reaching like somebody. Come. Right? And God has you pinned down. And you're there trying to reach like, come on, somebody tag me in. And God is like, nope. And God even tells your tag teammate, don't you get in. Uh-uh. Because you're gonna get the lashes too. Don't you get in. I remember my mom used to spank me. She used, wow, and I used to put my hand, well, now she didn't hit my butt, but now I had a mark across my hand. Amen? So now my arm took it. Amen? And that's what happens with God sometimes. It's like, don't you get in the middle. I'm struggling with him right now. Right now it's me and him. Those are the most intimate times with God. Why? Because there's nobody else around. There's nobody else to blame. Well, I don't do this because, well, God, I can't get closer because I don't go to church because I don't pray because such and such. Right? And God's like, okay, well, then let me remove them out of the way. Now what? Hallelujah. It's rough, man. Being alone, being by yourself, it's like, right? Come on, let's go. And then you just, where'd everybody go? That's your fight. I've had them. Hallelujah. It got quiet in here. So there isn't, God sometimes needs to get you alone. Lord, why am I by myself? That's when you ask God. But let me tell you why. Be prepared for what he's going to say. It's hard, man. It's hard. I've been, God has told me sometimes when I see somebody going through and they're like, God's like, uh-uh. Not yet. Don't step in yet. And I'm like, Lord, but you're such a sweet, loving Jesus. Oh, yeah. Don't get in the way. Amen? So that was his first encounter. He needed to be alone. If we go on to chapter 35, this was his fifth encounter. Let's go to Genesis chapter 35. Verses 1 through 8. Now, this was his sixth encounter. Now, a lot of things has happened between then, between he had his last encounter and to this next one. And it goes like this. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, for I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had, the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak of Shechem. Then he set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around him so that no one pursued them. So when I started reading that part, why? Why were people pursuing him? Now, when you go back to those chapters, and for the sake of time, you really got to know what the whole story was. Because a lot of things had happened during that time that he was in Shechem. A lot of things had happened, and see, God told him, go back to Bethel and build an altar. But where did he build an altar? He built it in Shechem. Now Shechem, when I looked it up and I did all the mapping, all the research and everything, Shechem was about 30 to 40 miles away from Bethel. Amen? 30 to 40 miles away from Bethel. But he settled in Shechem. And I can imagine God is like, I told you to go to Bethel and build an altar there. And it's funny how sometimes, like, again, I apply it to my life. As long as I'm in the proximity, I'm all right, Lord. I'm good. I'm not where you told me to be, but I'm within 30 miles. I mean, Lord, come on. I know I've done it. Like, Lord, I'm in the proximity. And God is like, I didn't tell you to do that, though. I didn't tell you to go to Shechem and build an altar there. I told you to go to Bethel. Go back to where I told you initially what was going to happen. Sometimes we try to negotiate with God. We negotiate. Didn't he try to negotiate in his first encounter? Remember when he said, this is what I'm going to do. And what did Jacob say? If I go, you bless me, and I come back to my father's house, then you will be my God. But God didn't. God did a covenant. Jacob did a contract. Amen. And what happens is God says, I'm going to do this. Okay, Lord, but if you do this, then, and God is like, you're missing the point. So just like he tried to negotiate with God then in his first encounter, now he's saying, okay, Lord, well, I'm in the proximity. I'm not in Bethel, but I'm close to it. I'm almost there. And God is like, yeah, but you're settling. You're where I told you. Okay, he didn't tell him not to go to Shechem, but he didn't tell him to stay in Shechem either. Right? And we try to negotiate with God like, well, Lord, you know, it's kind of there. It's like, okay, I'm in San Antonio, and God is saying, no, I told you to go to Austin. But it's an hour drive, so hour and a half, depending, you know. No, I didn't tell you to go there. I didn't tell you. And see, an altar at that time, listen to this, an altar, when somebody built an altar, represented an encounter that you had with God. It was a place of worship. And God told him, build the altar in Bethel. But where did he build the altar? In Shechem. Everybody follow me? Sometimes we confuse. We don't confuse the encounter. We confuse the place of your encounter. Amen? And as we go on, before, I believe that with Jacob there was a fear. There really is. I believe so. And I can only come to the conclusion because when I applied this to my life, I was scared of what God was going to bring. It's like, now I got to go back and deal with my consequences. I'm tired of being with my father-in-law, mistreated, cheated all the time, you know, just abused. I'm tired of that. And God says, okay, go back. Well, yeah, but Lord, I don't want to go back to that either because, you know what I did over there. And again, God is like, then stay here and struggle with me. Hallelujah. Which is better? Amen? Is God speaking this morning? Let me get a loud amen. Amen. Say, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. So when we go back, but if we go back to chapter 32, the Bible says that when God told him to go back, that he feared. Let's go back, so you won't say, well, Pastor Benny said it. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 3. Genesis 32, verse 3. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male, female servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that you may find favor in your eyes. Hallelujah. Verse 6, then the messengers returned to Jacob and they said, we went to your brother Esau and now he's coming to meet you and 400 men are with him. What do you think went to Jacob's? Right when he heard that, what do you think went to his mind? Ah, this dude's going to come and kill me. Amen? In great fear, verse 7, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups and the flocks and the herds and camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, listen to this. O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said this to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of the loving kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I had crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me. And also the mothers with their children. But you have said, this is Jacob talking to God, you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Isn't there fear right there in that prayer? Amen. Fear, and I know this from experience, fear will keep you from your destination. Fear will keep you from your destination. And I believe that's why God had to constantly tell Jacob, go back. Go back. Maybe it was that Jacob wasn't listening, but I think it was fear. Right? I think it was fear. He feared going back home because he had to deal with his brother. But he feared staying there because he was going to get still mistreated. Sometimes fear will keep you from your destination. Now keep in mind, this is before he struggled with God. So his fear got him to the point that God said, all right, you're going to struggle with me now. Does it make sense? So not only did he fear with his brother, but then he also feared and went to Shechem and didn't want to go back to Bethel. Why? I don't know. I have a whole bunch of questions that I'm going to ask God when I get there. Like, Lord, why this? Right. Now, I wish I had a map to show you, but I even told Pastor Marty, it's just amazing to me why he chose that route. Because you have where he left up here. If you can just visualize a map, you have where he left. And he goes down here. He meets his brother. That's where he struggles with God in Peniel. Then he was going to go to Seir because that's where his brother lived. Amen? Everybody follow me? He was going to go south. But then when he met his brother, he said, no, you go ahead of me and I'll meet you at Seir. But what he did is he went north to Succoth. Amen? He went to Succoth. Why? That's another question. But then what happened is, from Succoth, he settled there for a while, but he didn't build an altar there. Then he said, okay, well, I'm going to go to Shechem. Shechem is over here on the other side now of I believe it's the Red Sea. Now he was on this side. Bethel was down here. And I was thinking, well, why wouldn't Jacob go, if he was going to go to Seir, he could have came this way, come across, and then go up to Bethel, right? Well, at least it makes sense to me. So I don't know why he chose to go up and around, and he built an altar in Shechem, which God didn't tell him to be there. God told him to go to Bethel. So that's another question I'm going to ask God, why did he go that way? And I started to think, well, maybe the terrain or he had flock and he had everything that he possessed. But then I started looking, researching the land area, and it was feasible It was more accessible to go the way, the other way, instead of going north. Everybody follow me? Why? I don't know. But I know that he did. I believe it was fear. Or maybe he just said, okay, well, the issue with my brother is taken care of. That's out of the way. Now let me do what I want to do. I don't know. I'm not saying it's biblical either. So I'm gonna, you know, I know all the theologians in here or the ones that are watching are probably like, well, because, amen, then you got to teach me something because I don't know why he did it. Amen? Now, the last encounter, and this is where I want to park a little bit on the last encounter. In Genesis 35. Now, this is the last encounter. This is when he arrived in Bethel. Now, some scholars have believed that that span took 10 years from when he left his father-in-law's house all the way till he got to Bethel was 10. It was a 10-year span. So it was 30 years before he left his father's house and then he came back. 30 years in total. Remember, the first 20 years he was over here, God told him go back, and that journey took a span of 10 years. Amen? As far as him settling and all that good stuff. But in Genesis 35, it says like this, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. And remember, he's in Shechem right here. Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there, there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother. This was the last encounter. So Jacob said to his household, we're going to get all the foreign gods, everything that we brought from over there. Amen. And if you're listening to me in the spirit, you know where I'm going. Everything that we brought from over there, we're going to bury it. And we're going to go to Bethel. Now, not only does your fear keep you, but your past keeps you. Amen. Your past keeps you. Who you were. There's such a fear in returning to who you were. Amen? Or am I the only one? I remember when I first got saved, I couldn't even walk through the beer aisle. Start sweating and, whew, man, it's hot in here. Right? Come on. Am I being real this morning? Amen? I couldn't even look at the wild turkey bottle and I start sweating and, Lord, help me. And God is like, really? You're still struggling with that? Amen? Yes, don't get me wrong. One of the hardest things to do is not to become who you were. Right? Not to become who you were, that's one of the hardest things. However, there has to be a point in your life where it's like, okay, yeah, stop sweating. Because your past will keep you. You're so afraid of being who you were, but God is like, I've already started the work. And I'm almost done with it. Why are you still sweating? Because sometimes our past keeps us from moving forward. Our past keeps us of, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve that. All the things that I've done, all the people that I burned, God says, go back. I didn't tell you whether you were worthy. Amen? Again, it's like, but all that is rooted deep inside. And that's why I say I've experienced in myself, all that is deep rooted because it's a fear. It's a fear that was in me. It was a fear like, nah. There's no way that God could love me that much. And see, that's another thing we don't understand. It's hard for us to understand how, Lord. How could you love me that much? Everything that I've done, you still love me enough to use me that way? God is like, yes. We're never going to understand the fullness, the love of God. We're never going to understand it. Man, we're gonna kill ourselves trying to understand it. How? Because we grew up in such a society that if you did good, you got rewarded. Even in our households, right? You did good, you didn't get spanked. Right? But to God, it's like, it's all right, get up. I still love you. And it's like, that's what throws me off. Like, how? How, Lord? How could you love me that much? Unconditionally, there's no way. Why? Because our minds are used to what the love that this world has given us. And we try to apply it to God's love. And there's no, God is like, man, you're still on that system. You're still on that system. But we have not been transformed yet. And I was talking to Pastor Marty earlier. I shared a little bit about the change and the transformation. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Change and transformation. Two completely different things. Amen? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but God's love is unconditional, and we're never going to, I don't know who this is for, but it's unconditional. We drop the ball so many times. It's going to be your whole life, you're going to spin your wheels trying to understand how God loves us that much. We're not going to understand it. I can't even put it in words. How? How do you explain it? You can't. And to have somebody understand it is even worse. We just don't understand. All by faith, we just receive it. Just know that you're loved. Just know that no matter what you do, God is like, come on. Get back up. Hallelujah. That was for somebody right there. That was for somebody. We cannot deny transformation. There's just no denying transformation. That moment you get where, man, you just want to return to who you were, God is like, uh-uh. Remember, I did the work already. Remember, I did the work. Let me finish it. God doesn't change you. He transforms you. And the reason why I say there's a difference because change is something that you do to get better, but you still refer to who you were. Does that make sense? So you want to be better. You want to be faster. You want to be more efficient. You want to be something more than who you were. But the key is, a reference point is who you were. You're still going back to who you were. You're just better. Does that make sense? That's change. However, transformation, there's no more reference on who you were. Transformation is just something completely different. Amen? Transformation is something completely different, that when people recognize you, they're going to be like, something ain't right. What is it that you got that I don't? Well, let me tell you. That's transformation. When people don't recognize you no more. Let me put it like this. Change is what happens during the process. Transformation is the end result. Does it make sense? Change is what happens in the journey. The destination is a transformation. That's our goal. But what happens is sometimes we get stuck on the change. We get stuck on how can I be better. The best way to be better is not to be at all who you were. Let me put it like this too. A butterfly is not a better caterpillar. Amen? That's the difference. When you see a butterfly, do you see a caterpillar? No. When you see a butterfly, it's not a better caterpillar. It's just something completely different. And let me point this out. If you put yourselves in the small feet of a caterpillar, what do you see? Just what's in front of you. You see the big rocks, dirt, grass, leaves, birds flying around waiting to eat you, whatever. That's what you see, your perspective. A butterfly, however, you see everything. Your perspective changes. In transformation, your perspective changes. You're not who you were. You don't do things how you don't do them better. You do things different. Does it make sense? Change and transformation. A butterfly goes places that a caterpillar never goes. A caterpillar is just stuck on the ground, and the highest it goes is maybe a tree. But a butterfly, there is no limits. There's like, I want to go over there, Lord. God is like, go. Amen? That's the difference. There's change and there's transformation. There's no better caterpillars. When we change our perspective, when we change our mentality, when we change, that's going to change our action. Because change is noticed on our actions. Transformation is noticed, is changed up here and up here. That's transformation. Change is, well, you don't react the same way because I've changed. However, you don't even put yourself in that position in transformation to even have to deal with that situation. Does it make sense? Change and transformation. So now, God changes Jacob's name. But if you notice, back in the encounter, in the fourth encounter, when he wrestled with God, God had already changed his name, right? But now here, he's saying, I'm changing your name. I don't know. Maybe Jacob hadn't accepted it yet. I don't know. Amen? Isn't it hard to accept, like, God, like, man, Lord, I know you love me, but, man, this is too good. Because we're used to the world system that if you do bad, you don't get love. But God is like, yes, you did bad, but guess what? I still love you. Unconditional. Doesn't mean you're not going to deal with consequences, though. That's a different story. But it's hard to understand that. It's hard to accept that. At least it was for me. There's no way, Lord. There's no way. Nah, there's no way. You're going to use me like that. There's no way. Man, I just fought with my wife on the way to church. And then you're going to tell me to preach? I'm not saying this morning. Amen. But hasn't that happened to you? Whether, Lord, there's no how. How? We don't understand it. But in transformation, you don't need to understand it. You just receive it. Lord, it's mine. That love is mine. I don't know what I did to deserve it, but man, you did it even before. You already knew what I was going to do. Amen? How, Lord? How could you love me knowing that I was going to make those decisions in my life? I was going to curse you. I was going to hold things against you. I was going to be angry at you. I was going to have grudges against you. You knew that was going to happen, and you're still telling me there's more for me? There's no way. There's no way. But in transformation, you don't need to understand it. You don't need to understand it. You just receive it. It's mine. Let's stand, amen. Let's stand. We got to understand that the very thing that disqualifies you qualifies you. The very thing that disqualifies you qualifies you. Are we messed up? Amen. But guess what? That's exactly what qualifies you to speak to other messed up people. Other than that, how are you going to know? How are we going to know how to break chains if we've never been in them? How are we going to know? How are we going to know how to guide people if we've never been in that situation? There's wisdom and there's knowledge. Knowledge is the experience. Wisdom is the experience. I can tell you how to put out a fire. But if I've never been in one, I don't know how. Just hope it works. How can we speak to people about breaking chains if we've never been in them? Don't get me wrong, it hurts to be in them. We don't like it. And it's hard to tell somebody it's part of the preparation. Nobody wants to hear that. However, our ways are not His ways. You don't have to understand. We just need to believe. Jacob had to go through a lot of things to get back to where God told him to be. And one of the things that I really, really caught my attention was the fact that he buried not only what he had, but everybody that was with him, buried him. Because he understood, we're not supposed to be in Shechem. I know what God told me, and in my disobedience, in my selfishness, I chose Shechem. But I'm supposed to be in Bethel. So now, everybody bury it. Bury it. Man, we have so many hang-ups, grudges, unforgiveness. I know I'm in the right house this morning. I know I'm in the right house this morning. I will even go as far as to say that there's still residue. There's still residue. Lord, I've forgiven them, but when you see that person, oh. Am I being real this morning? Lord, I already let that alone. Yeah, but there's residue. It's still, it doesn't bother you as much, but there's still residue. It's like a when you shower so many times, you have that soap scum on the, right? Nasty, right? But there's residue. It's hard to move on. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, yeah, let it go and we'll move on. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we cannot see that residue and deny that it's there. It's there. It's still there. It keeps you. Bury it. Bury it. Well, Pastor Benny, you just don't understand me. You're right, I don't. I do not understand. I don't understand your situation. However, I know somebody that does. And if you're waiting for me to answer you, I'm sorry, you're asking the wrong person. All I know is that residue there will not work. Sometimes we just have to remove it, bury it. We park ourselves in Shechem. And God said, man, you're 30 miles away. You're 30 miles away. But we park right there. We set up an altar there. And it's possible. See, this is what's interesting. It's possible to also worship God and do this, but yet you still have what you have not buried. They were carrying those false idols, those gods with them, but yet he set up altars. Amen? It's possible to have these encounters with God. It's possible to go that extra step with God. However, there's still that, man, that thing right there, that residue right there. What does the Bible say? Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? And what does he say? Apart from me, wicked one, for I never knew you. It's possible to do all of that but there's something still there. We have to let that go. We got to bury it. This morning, let's be real with ourselves. Have we dropped it? Are we parked in Shechem? Do we have altars where they shouldn't be? Have we let it go? There are so many questions in this message. So many. And that's why I say each encounter is a message within itself. But have we parked in Shechem? Has it been buried? That's the struggle within the struggle. You got a struggle back there. You got a struggle up here. But God is like, okay, well, you're going to struggle with me. But even in the journey, there was a struggle. Destination is one thing. Journey is another. Sometimes we're focused on the journey, we forget the destination. Or we're focused on the destination and we forget the journey. Hallelujah. This morning, like I said, the altars were always for a purpose. That was an encounter. That represented an encounter that you had with God. That was an altar. That's why they were built. Every encounter Jacob had, he built an altar. This is the purpose of the altar call. To have an encounter. To have that encounter. This morning, the question is this. Is there residue? Is that fear still there? Is that denial still there? This morning, as you know, I just want to open up the altars. And it's hard because us as Christians, like, wow, we shouldn't have issues. At least that's what they say. But that's religion that tells us that. And I'm going to be honest, I struggled with unforgiveness for a long time. And I know that sometimes there's still that residue. Oh, man. It's like that scab that keeps getting picked at. If you feel this morning that God, okay, Lord, there's more, I want you to come up. I know there's more. I know there's more. Lord, I don't want to be here in Shechem forever. I don't want to struggle with this forever. I don't want to have this forever. Give me another encounter. I need to hear directly from you. Hallelujah. I hope that you were blessed this morning.